often we hear people say, well, I go to this church or I go to that church. What we want to do is begin to have them shift, all of us begin to shift, and instead of saying, well, I go to X, Y, or Z church, I am a part of, an integral part of the church at Grace Chapel, and that's what we want to be able to do throughout this sermon series that we're doing. And so I encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to be here last week, go back to our website, download the podcast, and you'll be able to hear how God is using the church. Okay, if we're going to be the church, then we want to look in the mirror, and we want to say, you know what, the church is something that is attractive, that I want to be a part of. And when you get into the Word of God, you begin to understand it, then you'll see it is something that we want to be a part of, and I'm so glad to be a part of the church here at Grace Chapel. Amen? Amen and amen. What I want to talk to you about this morning is knowing what we believe. Knowing what we believe. If we're going to be the church, we need to know what we believe. Can you say amen? I thought it was interesting this morning that as we were singing, and I don't script the songs for Sonia, but I'm glad that she's sensitive to the Spirit, and we sang a song that said, I believe. And it basically went through what we call the Apostles' Creed. It says, I believe in this, I believe in that, I believe in... Basically, all it really went through was saying, I believe in what Jesus Christ preached as the kingdom of God. That's really what the Apostle Creed is just simply saying it is the message of Christ about the kingdom of God. And so it is an awesome thing to be able to have that we've sung about be what I'm going to speak about this morning. I think that as a Christian, it's important for us to understand, why is it exciting to be a Christian? Why is it exciting to be a Christian? What has Christ done for me? What has Christ done in me? And what does Christ want to do through me? And that is all part of the Scripture. And to understand the blessings that come with being a Christian, we need to understand what being a Christian means. What does it mean? What do we know? What do we understand about Christianity? What do we understand about Christ? And how can we defend it? Can you say amen? How can we defend it if we are called on defending it? Somebody has a conversation with us, or we begin to have dialogue, then we need to be able to say in truth what it's about. We're not trying to be argumentative. We're just simply trying to publish the truth so that people would be able to understand it. Can you say amen? Now, it is, okay, it is easy for us to learn something if it's our passion. It's easy for us to learn something if it's our passion. Somewhere in this building, he's probably up there in the sound booth, is Jacob Komp. And Jacob Komp, if you go and talk to him about the NFL, specifically the Baltimore Ravens, and you want to know something about statistics, Jacob Komp will have your statistic for you. It's not long that he's going to be leaving. He's going to be going to college, and his major is communications. He wants to be in sports broadcasting. Maybe his one day we could hear his voice shooting statistics out over the airwaves or in the television. And so this is something that is he's about. His brother, Kyle, if you want to know anything about hunting or fishing, talk to Kyle. Okay, he won't stop talking about it, and Austin's the same way. Pastor Austin's the same way. If you want to know anything about bow hunting, talk to Pastor Austin. He will start talking and talking and talking, and he won't stop talking until he's done, he's shared with you everything that he has. If you ask Bud over here, you talk to Bud about aviation or drone flying or drones, right, he's going to get excited. He's going to begin to talk about these things, and he's going to begin to share it. Why? Because he's passionate about it. Other people, if you talk to Cindy Bridges down here, if you talk to her about sewing, she's going to begin to light up, and she's going to begin to share with you what she's doing, what projects. She's so crafty, and she's doing all these things. If you talk to Sonia about music, right? Sonia is going to tell you what all the different things are about music and all the different nuances of music because she's passionate about it. It's easy for us to get excited about and to learn about those things that we are passionate about. You're wondering, what would Pastor Mark be passionate about? Hey, probably it would be like woodworking. I enjoy getting in the shop and just woodwork. This past week of the storm has been, for me, just wonderful. I get to get in the shop. Hey, I've been told I can't get on the road, so okay, no problem. So I'm in the shop and just kind of getting things fixed up, cleaned up, sharpened up, getting everything taken care of in my shop and just organizing it and all that. So that's something I enjoy. I enjoy, strangely enough, and some guys, you're going to go, he's nuts. I enjoy landscaping. I enjoy the things around the house, doing those things around the house, that type of thing. And so if you want to have a conversation, you want to get me going, then let's talk about those different types of things. But I'm willing to learn. If you look, you know, at my Pinterest, okay, if you look at my Pinterest, I've got these things that are on there. It's like, hey, I want to make this, right? I want to make this. I want to learn about this. And so those things are in there because those are my passions. It's easy for me to want to learn about those things. The question is, are we passionate enough about the kingdom of God that we want to learn more through the Bible? Can you say amen? Are we passionate about it enough that we want to learn about the Bible? So, we're going to take a quick quiz. Okay, now just score yourself. Okay, are you biblically literate? These are the questions here. No, don't be afraid. You got to score yourself as we go along. Who wrote the first four books of the New Testament? Is it A, B, C, or D? Who wrote the first four books of the New Testament? A, B, C, or D? You have your answer? Okay, don't shout it out yet. We're going to show all of them at the end. You can score yourself, see what kind of percentile you're in. Number two, second question. What is the root of all kinds of evil? What is the root of all kinds of evil? Dun, 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 dun. Number three, who delivered the Sermon on the Mount? Was it Matthew, Mark, Luke, or the Lord Jesus? Who delivered the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew, Mark, Luke, or the Lord Jesus? Probably the easiest of them. Number four, who was the Roman governor who sentenced Christ to death? Who was the Roman governor who sentenced Christ to death? Number five, we're halfway there. On what occasion was the Holy Spirit given to the church? On what occasion was the Holy Spirit given to the church? Mm-hmm. Number six, which two people walked on water? Jesus and Paul, Jesus and John, Jesus and Peter, or is it only Jesus walked on the water? Get away from me with trick questions. Number six. Number seven. Who was the first martyr? Was it Saul, Stephen, Lazarus, or Mark? Who was the first martyr? Uh-oh, Amber Alert. Is that mine? Lord, be with him. Number eight. Who betrayed Jesus to the priests? Who betrayed Jesus to the priests? The only greater traitor than Benedict Arnold. Number nine. Who is the second Adam? Who is the second Adam? And finally, who was hailed as a god when he was bitten by a snake but nothing bad happened to him? Who was hailed as a god when he was bitten by a snake, but nothing bad happened to him? All right, now let's score yourselves. No cheating. Let's go to the next slide. All right, so our authors of the first books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you said A, it's correct. The love of money was the root of all kinds of evil. The Lord Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor who convicted. Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit was given out. C, Jesus and Peter, both of them walked on the water. C is Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr. Judas is a betrayer. Jesus was, second Adam. And then Paul was the apostle that was bitten by a snake, but nothing happened to him. How many of you got all 10 correct? Yay! How many of you didn't? The rest of you, okay, didn't get them all correct, right? So it's a pretty simple test for the most part. These are just facts, okay? Facts are pretty easy, and in a sense, there's some sort of trivia to it. But, you know, it's easy to understand facts and to be able to walk away from it. But the Bible's so much more than that. Yes, we need to understand the facts. But the facts point us in a direction to help us understand some of the greatest questions, some of the greatest understandings of who we are and how, you know, what we are found in the Bible. I like Ravi Zacharias, and he says of the four great questions are answered in the Bible. One is, where did we come from? Okay, what is our origin? Where did we come from? Second question that it answers in that is the idea of what is our meaning? Okay, what is the meaning? How do we interpret everything that's going on around us? The third thing that it answers is the idea of morality. How do we behave? What is right? What is wrong in this society or in this kingdom of God that we are a part of? And then the last one is, what is my destiny? What is my destiny? Okay, so we've got origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. These things are all answered in the Bible, and those things are all things that are integral to us understanding and perceiving the world that's around us. And by understanding the Word of God helps us to be able to, not only for us to stand on a foundation that's secure, but also to be able to answer the questions for others that are out there that are sinking. Are you with me this morning? Now, those four questions are important, but even more important than that is that the Word of God points us to the person of Jesus Christ. The Word of God points us to the person of Jesus Christ to be able to understand. Now, those are all some great reasons to understand and to be passionate about learning more and more about the Bible. Now, in the New Testament, there's a group of believers that are pointed out and said, man, these people were really, really passionate about studying the Word of God, and they were called the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, okay, it says this, it says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now here they are sitting in the audience of the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest teacher, Bible teacher of all time, sitting in his audience. And what they're doing, though, is they're saying, wait a minute, what he just said this. I want to see that this is true. They wanted to make sure that the Scriptures validated what Paul was saying. And so constantly they were checking over and over again what he was saying, because they were absorbing the Word, they were welcoming it, they were allowing it into their lives, and it was making a huge difference for them. In the Greek, the term they received, what it implies is that it's welcoming like a teacher or like a guest that's coming into their home. It was with intentionality. They said, we want to accept, we want to embrace what is being taught us. Now, it's sort of, I guess, you know, maybe it would be similar to us getting a new job, and then we go and we get into sort of the introduction, and they begin to tell us about our job, and you're accepting it. You're going, I need to know this because I want to be successful in the job that we've got. But this is so much more than that. The Bible is so much more than that. This is the life that we have in Jesus Christ. It is the direction, it is the path that we ought to be living our lives in. And so there ought to be an eagerness for us to learn the Word of God. It's the difference between simply going to a church and being a church. Can you say amen? That passage in Acts 17, it says that they were of noble character. They were of noble character. Now we're Americans, right? And nobility was that stuff of King George and those things of the past, hundreds of years ago. We normally don't want to associate with the idea of nobility. In fact, you know, we're like, I don't want to be called of noble. However, it would be kind of cool. I have to admit, it'd be kind of cool that somebody standing over my grave one day would say, you know, Mark Gardner was a noble person. How many of you would say, yeah, I'd like to hear that? right, was a noble person, because what noble implies is that he was a man of character. He was a man of graciousness. Okay, he was a man that was embracing, or he, you know, accepted people in. And perhaps at times he had to be, you know, strong, but at other times he was generous and loving and kind, but of noble character. And that's how the church of Berea was described by Paul, that they were noble in the fact that they were hungry for the Word of God. Billy Graham is probably one of the, I would say he's the single greatest evangelist that the world has ever seen. I mean, he's beyond D.L. Moody, Jonathan Edwards, the other guy that was related to Jonathan Edwards, who I can't think of right now, George Whitfield. You know, these guys, but Billy Graham, just the tremendous impact that he has had on people through his speaking. This is what he said. He said, one of my great regrets, and by the way, Billy Graham is in hospice now, so he needs our prayers, and the family needs our prayers. He says, one of my great regrets is that I have not studied enough. I wish that I had studied more and preached less, he said. People have pressured me into speaking into groups when I should have been studying and preparing. In other words, what Billy Graham is saying is that I love the Word of God. I want to know the Word of God. And all the lives that he's impacted by preaching, and he's been used by God to be able to do that, are amazing. But what Billy Graham says is, I want to know the Word of God more and more. Paul was overjoyed. He was excited for what was happening in Berea, because they were encouraged and they were receiving the word with eagerness. They were examining the scriptures daily. I like Sister Sherry was telling me that she and Cindy had an opportunity earlier this week to sit down and just discuss a book that they're reading together, a Christian book that they're reading together. And so they're sitting at a little quaint restaurant, and so they're having a conversation. And after it was done, the gentleman got up and came over and introduced himself to them and said, hey, I really enjoyed your conversation. I'm a pastor, and just it really blessed me. And another lady said, hey, it blessed me. This is Berean. This is noble character. Noble character. Many of you have had the similar circumstances take place before as you're sharing the Word of God, and it's being a blessing even passively to people that are around you. But it's not common. It's not common. Our nation is going through a crisis of literacy, biblical literacy. And in fact, the new general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, Doug Clay, said that when he began, or when he was interviewed about what he planned to bring to the Assemblies, what was sort of the nuances of his personality, he said one of the things that he's concerned about is the fact that our churches are suffering from biblical illiteracy, that they don't know the Word of God. You see, we've gone from Sunday school, from Sunday morning service, from Sunday evening service, and from a Wednesday evening service. And so we've gone from four touches of understanding the Word of God to now that we have it at, you know, maybe two or three. And so what we try to do is to make those the best that we possibly can in there, but there's an effect that that has. And we need to be aware of that effect. Not saying that we need to go back to that. It had some struggles that were a part of that, but we do need to answer the question, what am I doing to be biblically literate today and in this world? I want to share with you some statistics that are troubling. 64% of Americans say this. They say that God accepts all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 64% of Americans say God accepts all worship from all religions. The Bible has something to say about that. 52% of Americans believe that Jesus is the first and the greatest being created by God. 52% believe that Jesus is the greatest and first being created from God. There's a problem with that, because it challenges the Trinity of the Godhead. It's Father, Son, and Spirit is the triune God. And if you go back to Genesis, or you go to John 1, or you go to 1 John 1, what we find out is Jesus was with him at the very beginning. In him and through him, all things were created. There is no distinction between God being first and the Son being second. It was all together. It's the mystery of godliness, the mystery of God. Maybe we'll understand it one day. It doesn't matter to me, but what I do understand is that it is equal in that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God. And I accept that, and that's what the Bible teaches. 56% of Americans agree with this statement. The Holy Spirit is a force, but it is not a personal being. 56% of Americans believe in that. See, there's a crisis of literacy. And even those people that understand the Bible don't always interpret the Bible right, or they're reading it for the wrong reasons. You may remember with me from John chapter 5 when Jesus is with some of the rulers. He says this. He says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have eternal life." In other words, you're looking at the scriptures and you're saying that I want to get life out of the scriptures with the exception or without bringing Christ into the equation. But the scriptures point to Christ. From the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's all about Christ. And what Christ is saying to him is he's saying, look, you're reading in Isaiah, you're reading in Psalms, you're reading in the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses, you're reading in all these things, and what they do is they point to me. Amen. It's about Christ. So there are people out there, and you and I have run into them before, and they understand, they have read the Bible, and they know this fact, and they know that fact, and they begin to spout these things, and here it is, you know, and you begin to try to have a reasoned discussion with them, and you end up having all these facts thrown at you that are just out of context, but there's no Christ in it. There's no Christ in it. Well, that's what these scribes and these rulers were doing, and that's why Jesus reprimanded them. Okay, so the first thing that we need to understand is the fact that those who know the Bible are of a noble character. They're of a noble character. The second thing that we need to understand about the Word of God is that those people that read the Word of God will enjoy multiple benefits. Okay, they will enjoy multiple benefits. Now, in my devotions earlier this week, I came across Psalm 119. How many of you know Psalm 119? It's the longest psalm in the Bible. Okay, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And so hundreds of verses that are in that psalm. And so a lot of times you're reading it, you know, like, oh my goodness, here we go. It's Psalm 119. And you begin to read it. And this time as I was reading it, I found it interesting that over and over again it had the same repetition. Okay, your precepts, your laws, your statutes, your word, etc. Replace that word with all those things. Okay, your law, your statutes, your precepts, your word are beneficial to me because. Your word, your statutes, your law is beneficial to me because. That's what all of Psalm 119 is about. So let's look at it together. I'm just kidding. We don't have the time for Psalm 119 to look at it, but let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we get kind of a condensed understanding of what the Word of God is and how it benefits us. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. I have it in the NLT. What you'll see is the NIV up there, so there'll be slight differences. Okay, verse 7 says this: "The instruction of the Lord, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul." Reviving the soul. "The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." Okay, so far we've got two benefits. One is it revives the soul, and then secondly, it makes wise the simple. We continue down here. It says in verse 8, "The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart." So we've got reviving the soul, we've got wisdom, and we've got joy that's being brought into our hearts. These are all benefits of the Word of God. So bringing joy to the heart, the commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. One of the things that you're going to experience if you go to that class, the Financial Peace University, is that Dave Ramsey has based it on biblical on biblical truth and biblical wisdom. And so throughout it, as he's going through it, he's going to take scriptures from the Bible and he's going to apply it. He's going to say, this is what the Word of God says. Here it is. Wisdom or insights into living. Can you say amen? Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. Each one is fair. Verse 10. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant and a great reward for those who obey them. So they are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. So contained in those four verses right there is a very, very good understanding of the value and the benefits that come from understanding the Word of God. It's not a philosophy in that it's a dead philosophy. It's not a dead set of teachings. Hey, but it is alive and is life for us. Let's talk about a couple of those things through the stories of a couple of individuals. How many of you have heard of Kay Arthur before? Kay Arthur is now in her 80s. And Kay Arthur did not, she was saved when she was 29 years old. And there's a bit of the testimony that I'm going to share with you in just a moment. But Kay Arthur became kind of famous for a book that she wrote and a process that she used, how to study the Bible. Okay, how to study the Bible. And what she did was she used what was called the inductive method for studying it. We kind of based our community groups early on based on that. And that was, you read it, and then let's come to a conclusion about what you've read. So let's see the facts. It's sort of like solving a crime. Let's see the facts, and then let's come to the conclusion. And so that's what she did, and she taught sort of a process. And so she did that for decades, and many people were part of it, and it's a great study. And if you want to a great way to learn the Bible, I think it's the best. But if you want to do that, you can go to either online or a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, and you can find Kay Arthur's studies that will help you be able to do that. But anyway, she gets saved at the age of 29. What she remembers is that she had read Romans 9:25. She had just left an immoral lifestyle. She'd received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And what she read in the Word of God was that he had called her his bride. He had called her beloved when there was nothing lovely about her. It revived her soul. Through the trials, like the recent death of her husband, Jack, to Alzheimer's disease, and the shock of her daughter-in-law's unexpected death at the age of 48, Arthur has been upheld by the God that she has come to know through the pages of the Bible. You see, even in those tragic situations that she went through, what she found was her strength and her solace was in the Word of God. And that you go to the Word of God, you apply it to your life, and it becomes ointment to your sore. She continues, she said, the Bible gives me peace in fear, calm in crisis, power and strength in weakness, and light in darkness. She said, I know that God is sovereign. I don't question him. I don't raise my fist at him, and I don't scream at him. I bow before him. I know that he has purposed, that I know what he has purposed will surely come to pass. I know what he has planned no man can thwart, as it says in Isaiah 14. And so you see over and over again, she's taken the Word of God, she's applied it into her life, even beginning at the age of 29 when she found out that the Lord called her beloved and all she saw was ugliness. She applied the Word of God into her life and it continued to work for her, continued to strengthen her, continued to revive her soul. Can you say amen? How many here this morning have you found a scripture that the Holy Spirit has brought to you and it revived your soul? So there's life in that for me. I'm going to stand on that word. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to apply it. I'm going to claim it as my very own. That's what the Word of God will do for you. Another statement from Psalm 19 is that the Word of God is more desirable than gold. Again, from Kay Arthur, she says, I have been absolutely transformed, and I am being transformed, she says. And the reality is that we could all say that if we are in Christ. Right, we are being transformed. Romans 12:1. She says, I know that I know truth and I know God. I understand his character. I understand his ways. I understand his power. I understand his love and his grace because I've studied his word. I love and totally believe Matthew 4:4, when Jesus turned to Satan and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I want to go back to that, and I just want you to hear again what she links to understanding the word of God. She says, I know truth. I know God. I know his character. I know his ways. Sounds like she's speaking of a husband, right? I know his ways. I understand his power. I understand his love. I understand his grace because I've studied his word. You see, if the word of God, if it points us to Christ, then we begin to understand Christ through the word of God. Amen? It's powerful. Again, going back to Psalm 19, it says, making wise and giving insight to living. Now, I could have spent a lot of time on this because I could have gone back and I could have said, you know what, let's take a look at all the contributions that Christianity has made to civilization over all the years, and the list would have been enormous. Okay. Instead, what I did was I found a quote from a guy that was a college professor at King's College, which is a Christian school in New York City. You may see him from time to time on Facebook or on the internet or arguing for Christ. He writes this. He says, the Christian idea was the propelling force behind the campaign to end slavery. This is, I guess, let me just kind of get your minds going in the right direction here. Because a lot of people today will say, oh, Christianity is antiquated, it's outdated. Okay, it's too constraining, it's too conservative, it's not liberal enough. And then in truth, you know, what many would say today is, yeah, it's not liberal enough for you because it does have a God and it does have a kingdom who there is a king in, and it's not you. And that's the way it is. So here's what he said, and that kind of sets it up. All right, so... The Christian idea was a propelling force behind the campaign to end slavery, the movement for democracy, and the popular self-government, and also the successful attempt to articulate an international doctrine of human rights. In other words, it's not okay, Hitler, to send people through experimentation and euthanasia and to destroy races of people. My celebration of Christianity's role in shaping these great social changes comes with a sober corollary. If the West gives up Christianity, it will also endanger the ideals of freedom and equality that Christianity brought into the world. The end of Christianity also means the systematic erosion of values like equal dignity and equal rights that both religious and secular people cherish. And by the way, today is the Sunday that we recognize the sanctity of life. Can you say amen? Sanctity of life is based on the fact that we have value and we have value through Christ. God has created us. He has created us with purpose and with meaning, with dignity. And that is based on the Word of God. I guess where my mind goes. I saw yesterday they had this thing in the news about this new exercise routine called primal exercise. Anybody see that? Primal exercise. And so you see in this picture these people behaving like monkeys, right? All on the floor going around and you know, exercising. It's all like, you know, if you want to exercise that way, fine. But please, don't tell me that I'm a primal monkey. Okay? And they're saying, well, this is the way we're naturally made to be. No. Not at all. See, I'm made in the image of God, the Word of God says. Right? I didn't come out of the hot soup. Right? I didn't have to have a tail first, and then it drop off of me, and then eventually I begin to stand or erect. That's not who I am. God created me in His image. Imago Dei is what the Latin calls it. I think it's Latin. In the image of God. I have dignity because of that. You have dignity because of that. And one day, Brother Bill, one day we're going to be in heaven. Amen. We're going to be in heaven. I'm getting there, brother. you know what? We're going to be rejoicing with Jesus Christ. And we're not going to be thinking about this craziness of primal stuff. Anyway, sorry. I had to go there. He writes this. He continues in a much better way. He says, if secularism continues to gain, so will the restoration of infanticide. Demands for the radical redefinition of the family. Let me just kind of... Okay. In the days of the growth of the church, it was common for the Romans, it was common for the Greeks that if you didn't want a child, you'd take the child out into the wilderness and you'd kill it. Now, the most recent similarity of that was the sizing of Chinese families and that kind of thing. And, a girl's life is not as valuable as a boy's life and those kinds of things. But I'm talking about this is common. It was common that your wife was your servant and treated as inferior. It was common that that baby had no significance to you whatsoever. And Christianity came in and Christianity changed that. And said that there is value, there is sanctity to life, and that we are created in the image of God, as I've already said several times. That changed. It hasn't been that way forever, but it changed with the message of Christ. If our nation, if in a broader sense, the world were to lose the Christian ideals and what is taught in it, then there'll be a radical redefinition of the family, which we're seeing already. The revival of eugenic theories of human superiority and the suppression of freedom of religion and expression as well as political tyranny. Hey, that's what happens when we disallow or we stop using the Word of God in our life and in our understanding. The third thing that the Word of God does for us is that it helps us to understand the person of Jesus Christ. It helps us to understand the person of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the scripture I referenced before. John 5, 39 and 40 says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, and you refuse to come to me to have life. And the Apostle Paul will take this idea and he'll illustrate it for the church of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, he wrote this, but the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so that they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. In verse 15, he says, yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. In other words, he's saying there's an interpretation of the Old Testament in the light of who Jesus Christ is and in the light of what he has brought to the understanding of the Old Testament. That in the Old Testament, it is pointing to Christ. And we find it, whether it's the blood on the doorpost, whether it's the snake set up on the post and raised high, whether it's the animals that had to be shed after Adam and Eve died, whether it was the scarlet thread that hung for the spies to be let out of Jericho. It's about Jesus Christ in entirety. And people miss it. Verse 16, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It opens up. You begin to say, hey, I see Jesus Christ in Isaiah. I see Jesus in Psalms. I see him in Genesis. I see him in the life of Abraham. I see him in the promise that is made afar off. And I see his reality in who he is in the New Testament. Verse 17, for the Lord is the Spirit. And whenever the Spirit, or wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. You see, the Old Testament altar pointed to the cross. What can be said about the Old Testament altar can be said about the cross. St. Augustine, many, many years ago, said in the Old Testament, the new lies hidden. And in the New Testament, the old is laid open. So the question becomes, are you biblically literate What do you need to do to become equipped through the knowledge of the Bible? I have to admit it's not easy, but nothing's easy. If you want to rise to a new level physically, you have to do something about it. R.C. Sproul, who recently passed away, he said this. He said, "Here then is the real problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull and boring, but because it is work. Our problem is not a lack of knowledge or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy." Can Pastor Mark say that this morning? Oh, wait, Sproul said it. But I'm repeating it. Our problem isn't that the Word of God is hard. Our problem is that we're lazy. And that we don't get into it. We don't read it. We don't crack it open. We don't digest it. Make it become part of our lives. Everybody say, "Oh, me." There's a difference between trying and training. Hey, there's a difference between trying and training. I'm going to be honest, completely honest. I got this race coming up in May. All I've been doing is trying. I haven't started training yet. But I know if I'm not going to, you know, fail on that race, that I'm going to have to start training. And training is going to take commitment. Training is going to take allotting time for it. Training is going to take perhaps a partner, right, holding me accountable. That's why I'm going to get into one of these 2018, you know, do these miles, because I don't want to, I want to hold up my end of the team. So there's an accountability with it. You may want to, in your devotions, say, hey, to your friend, "Hey, would you hold me accountable? Would you text me later on in the day and ask me if I did my devotions today? Ask me, say, what have you gotten out of the Word?" So they begin to hold you accountable. Because if you're just trying, you're not training. And training begins with a clear decision. We're commanded to love God with all of our minds, the Scripture says. We're commanded to always be ready to give an answer for our faith and to demolish arguments and take every thought captive to Christ. So we're commanded to get into the Word of God. I could spend probably 20 minutes on the next section, and I don't have time for that. So I'm going to try to kind of encapsulate it. I got an invitation the other day at the house that just sort of set me sort of on fire. And it's just a regular advertisement. And the authors of it, this is not a statement against that at all. It was a church that I had seen. And so on the back of it, on the back of the invitation, on the front side was all the information, who, what, when, where, how, that stuff. On the back side of it was a survey that they had sent out. And apparently they'd asked 12,000 people what it was that kept them from going to church. So these are some of the answers. The answers were these: hypocrisy in the church, gossip in the church, straying from the teachings of Christ, judgment, condemnation in the church, Bible teachers don't use common sense interpreting the Bible. You know, the church is not necessary. The church is supposed to be a hospital for the hurting and not demanding. And so those were some of the reasons that were listed on that side of the page. And can I just say, I'm tired of the church getting beat up. Yeah. You know, I've had people accuse our church of gossiping, and I don't even know the information. Nobody knew the information. And yet, the accusation's out there. This idea of Bible teachers don't use common sense. So are you saying that your interpretation of the Bible needs to be through the common sense of our secular world understanding? What do you mean by common sense? Are we talking about, you know, understanding in the context of the Bible, or are we just talking about, hey, in the context of 2018, this is the way we live our lives, so, you know, this must be what the Bible's saying? And so I began to struggle with it, And we've all heard those statements before. And on the other side of this advertisement, what the church had said, and again, I don't know the pastor's heart, and I'm just going to assume it's the best to do, but I don't even know how to say it. But on the other side, there's the statement, connect to God. You know, the church is fun, clean, and safe. There's unconditional love and home. And I thought, that's pretty safe, right? Pretty safe. I mean, it's pretty much what we want is it to be like a McDonald's playground. It pretty much what we want is we want it to be like a Bucky's bathroom. You know, it's clean. It's serviced. It's welcoming. It's that. But you know what? The church is so much more than that. It's so much more than that. None of the things that I see address the fact of hypocrisy. I don't see anything address the issue of gossip. I don't see anything addressing the teachings of Christ or straying from the teachings of Christ. I don't see anything addressing this idea of judgment and condemnation. I don't see anything that addresses the idea of the church being vital and that the church is an organization that is inspired by God. Are there excesses? Are there hurts? Yeah, absolutely. I understand that. But how do we deal with it? In fact, let's just take one of these ideas for a moment. Let's talk about the teachings of Christ. Now, many people want to say this idea. They want to say, you know what? The teachings of Christ are about tolerance. The teachings of Christ are about love. The teachings of Christ are about... Yes, those are in them, but guess what the first message of the teaching of Christ was? It was repent. Come on. Right? I don't see that. I don't see... Repent from what? Sin. Right? I mean, come on, let's be honest. You know, it makes a statement, and I'm on the soapbox now, understand that. I'm going to make it a short soapbox, but it's like, okay... You know, we want to avoid repentance. We want to say that the church needs to be a hospital. Why does the church have to be a hospital for you week after week after week after week after week? If you have to go to the hospital every week, then something's wrong with you. Don't you want to get it fixed? It's not about being just a hospital. Yes, at times it needs to be a hospital. Absolutely. But guess what? It's about getting healthy. It's about taking the teachings of Christ. It's about taking the insights for living and applying it into your life. It's about repenting of sin because it's probably the sin that's causing you problems. Amen. Repent from it. Get away from it. Distance yourself from it. And the Bible will tell you how to do that, but it's not going to be this mamby-pamby. Constantly, oh, come on, just kind of make me feel good again so that I can go out and not give me life. But it's got to be there. You see, the message of Jesus wasn't just that. The message of Jesus was that there was a kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has a king. And the kingdom of God has us in it, and we're a part of it. It says that we need to be managers of what he has given us. Says that we have talents that have been given to us, and we have a responsibility for those talents. We have a responsibility to humble ourselves before the Lord because he is the king, and that kingdom is going to come, and that kingdom, the king is going to return. And when we get to heaven, we want it to be said that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Can you say amen? We have to get past this like introduction, this feel good place of saying, you know what, I'm a Christian. But you know what, he's calling us to a place of maturity, and you're never going to reach that place of maturity unless you become passionate about who Jesus Christ is and you begin to learn and apply the things of God into your lives. Jesus provided evidence of the kingdom. This is part of his message. The other part of his message was what we can enjoy the benefits of the kingdom because he's called us to be warriors, not weaklings. To be warriors, not weaklings. To be managers, not simply staff. To be servants, of the king. We can just simply let things slide by without considering what they mean, but would it really make us noble to do that? We could be lazy about the word of God, but would we receive the multiple blessings that come from it? We could be ignorant of the word of God, but wouldn't it be wonderful if we used it to know Jesus Christ as my Savior? And that we could take them to the word of God and we could say, you know what, here's what the word of God says. You see, that's what Jesus did when he was attacked by the devil, tempted by the devil. He said, the word of God says, let me take you to the word of God. If we're going to go to a whole new level, we're going to have to develop a habit of learning the word of God. Man, why don't you stand with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul said this. He said that I might know him. Paul said that I might know him. That's what it's about. It's not about winning a debate. It's not about knowing more than my neighbor knows. It's not about all those things. What it's about is that I might know him, Jesus Christ. And that when I have the opportunity to share who Jesus is, and I have the opportunity to take somebody that is lost in their own either selfishness, ignorance, whatever it happens to be, and I can project light into that situation, I want to be able to do that. I want you to be able to do that. So let's make 2018 a different year. Let's go to a whole new level in understanding the Word of God and apply it into our lives and challenge yourselves and challenge one another. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know those benefits. I want it to be said of me that I am of noble character. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you, O God, for this call to go to another level. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you so much that as we read it, understand it, Lord, that life comes to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us, O God, as we pursue you. Be with us as we go. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. 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 Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week. Be praying for us as we go off to Eagle Summit Ranch this week. It's going to be a great time. We'll send some pictures, see everything that's going on. Love y'all. Have a great day.